Okay, gentlemen, let's begin. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time together, that we can be here to look to your word, to the principles there, and to this great virtue that you've given and grace that you've given of repentance, and pray that you would help us to continue to not lose heart in doing good and to continually return to you and to come back to you. And thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that you forgive us over and over again and that you set us back on your path of grace and obedience. And so we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, so I've given you an extra week for the Judgment Day Challenge. Does anybody get to use that at all? Anybody use the Judgment Day Challenge? Nobody? Oh, a couple? Anybody? Someone? A couple of us? Mike and I did, so with our waiter. So I want to give you another week to use the Judgment Day Challenge. I would love to hear from a couple of you next week to share with the group, to encourage everybody. So we'll take a few minutes at the beginning to share that experience. So try to do so. That'll be fun to hear how that goes. And it's a good appropriate time for the Judgment Day Challenge because Halloween is approaching. And I remember when speaking of Judgment Day, so I remember years ago in my former life when I was the youth pastor here before Jay Shaw was here, then we used to take students out to judgment houses. And I don't know if you've ever been to a judgment house put on by churches that have all kinds of bloody scenes to scare people to death and try to scare you into repentance. And I don't know how effective they were. They were pretty fun sometimes going out to them. I don't know if they were very effective. But the point of judgment houses was that decisions have consequences. Decisions have consequences. All the scenes that they put in there. And so this morning we want to think about the fact that the decision to put off repentance has disastrous and irreversible consequences. And that's why we're looking at this very important subject today. And so in this chapter 6, I think that Thomas Watson is primarily addressing it to non-believers. The irreversible consequence of not repenting and coming to Christ. He says on page 67 on the first page, many are now in hell who purposed and intended to repent. Remember the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and people intend to repent. And so the whole idea is on speedy repentance. Last week, Watson's chapter dealt with exhortations to repentance, and in that chapter he used powerful motives for us to repent. Today, his exhortation, it's kind of part two, is speedy repentance, to move quickly towards repentance. And so, as I said, primarily dealing with a non-believer, we'll make a couple of comments at the end about that. But let's think about, for believers, this principle of speedy repentance. And so two principles I want us to think about briefly, and then we'll get to your tables for discussion. But two principles about speedy repentance for the believer, and they are this. Delay causes danger, and duty causes delight. Delay causes danger, and duty causes delight. And so let's think about both of those for a minute. Delay causes danger. That comes from page 68, where he talks about procrastination and the dangerous consequences of putting off repentance. And so the passages that are used are these that we've been using throughout the book, and particularly Acts 17:30 and 2 Corinthians 6 this morning. But Acts 17:30 and 31 is where we get the Judgment Day Challenge, right? So that's the verse that we're using in the Judgment Day Challenge. God will judge the world in righteousness through His Son, whom He raised from the dead. But notice verse 30 in Acts 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands, that's the focus, He commands all people everywhere to repent. But the key word for us this morning is now, speedy repentance. 2 Corinthians 6:2, For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, you get it? The emphasis is on now. Speedy repentance, because delay causes, danger. It is our, and so what are the two dangers that primarily he mentions in the chapter, for delay? Delay causes danger. It causes the danger of strengthening sin. Sin is strengthened, and then also the heart is hardened. Sin is strengthened, the heart is hardened. We all see that, don't we? We see it in our lives. The more we sin, the more our conscience is seared, and the harder that our heart becomes. So the danger of not repenting, of not turning to Christ, sin grows deep and becomes strong. The roots get strong. When we studied John Owen's book on temptation, I told the story of our knockout roses in our backyard that Brenda planted. And she thought they were just great and beautiful. She planted them up on the side of the house. But then they grew, and water was diverted and stuff was eroding away. It just caused tremendous problems. The more and more those knockout roses grew, and the deeper those roots became, it was creating a huge problem. And we knew we had to cut them down. And she kept nicely imploring me to do so, but I didn't want to do it. You know, I didn't want to cut those knockout roses down because I knew it was going to be very hard. Cutting them down was easy. She and my son went out one day and cut all the branches and said, "Look what we did." Well, she left the hard part because they were the stumps. They were like four huge stumps. The roots were going everywhere. They had become so strong. And I remember telling the story, a lot of you have heard it, but for the new guys, I was telling the story in Sunday school one time, and one of our elders came up to me afterwards, and it was right, I hadn't done anything with the rose bushes yet and the stumps. He came up and said, "Benny, I'm going to come help you. This Saturday, I'm coming to help you to get those stumps up." And I thought, oh no, that wasn't the application of this story, you know? I don't want to do that. And so I went home and told Brenda that Tank offered to help. She said, "Well, that's great." And I said, "No, that's terrible. He insisted to assist me in it, and I don't want to do that work." And so I put it off, and so kept putting it off, but it was getting worse and worse. And so one day I finally decided I got to get those those stumps up if I'm going to be a real man. So y'all would have been proud of me. I went out. It was in the hottest part of the summer. I cut the grass. I went. I got I borrowed from someone a very strong shovel. And I worked and worked and worked and got those stumps up by myself. Aren't y'all impressed? I got them up by myself. I was so proud of myself. Now I was tired. I was so proud of myself. She didn't even ask this, but I thought, I'm gonna go dig the stumps up in the knockout roses in the front. There was one out by the mailbox. And so I went and did that. But I mean, literally, guys, I was about to die afterwards. And I was walking in the back and I was shaking and I put all of my tools up. And Brenda comes out in her happy voice, "Hey, what you doing?" And so I was proud to be able to say, "Well, I got up those stumps, the rosebush stumps." She said, "Really? You got all of them up?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "I even got the ones in the front yard." She said, "Wow, that must not have been that difficult then." And she went back in. It's like, not difficult, you know. I wanted her to tell me, "Man, you are a stud. That's unbelievable." But it was like, oh, well, if you could do it, then it must not have been that difficult, you know. And so that really hurt my feelings. I think she knew that because the next week I cut the grass and she kept telling me how great of a job I did cutting the grass. And I thought, cutting the grass, I was on a riding lawnmower the whole time. You know, I was just riding. That was simple, you know, but the rose bush stumps. But the point of that is the roots that had gone so deep, so difficult to get out and to root out. And that's where we are with sin in our hearts. If we don't repent quickly, speedily, then we are going to find the difficulty of deep-rooted sins in our lives, particularly habitual sins. And so we should not delay any longer. And some of us in here have sins that maybe we have fought our whole life. Maybe it's caused tremendous discouragement because we have not seen them rooted out of our life. And maybe we've confessed thousands of times and we want to just give up. And that's what Satan would have us do, but our loving Father would say, no, repent speedily. Come back to me quickly. Turn from your sin and get someone to help you on that path. And I would just say for any in here who are struggling, habitual sin, an entangling sin, a deep-rooted sin, or sins, don't let it go any further. Find someone in this room or that you trust and say, help me with this. Don't do what I did with the knockout rose stumps. Resist assistance. Get someone to help you and share with them so that they can join in with you in this endeavor. And it's so important. Why? Because now's the time for us, and the importance of it is to keep our hearts from being hard, and because the second point is duty. Duty causes delight. Duty causes delight. Obedience leads to joy. That's what we talked about last week. Obedience and our duty leads to joy. And repentance leads to our obedience, to the duties which God has called for us to do. The goal of the believer, of every one of us in here, our goal as believers is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourself. And that means to obey Christ. Obedience and love go together. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 39 asks, when it gets to the Ten Commandments, it says, ask the question, what is the duty that God requires of men? That we don't like to hear about duty today. We don't like to hear about obedience. But what is the duty that God requires of you and I? And the answer is obedience to His revealed will. It doesn't say feelings of love toward the God who forgives you of everything. That is true. But He says, what is the duty? What does God require of us? Obedience to His revealed will. And it drives me crazy. I got together with a good friend of mine recently and constantly having to say obedience and the duty which God requires of us is not legalism. And because this particular guy was saying he's been struggling, love him to death, but he's been struggling for years, not involved in the church, not going and gathering together with a body of believers. And his point to me, he said, you know, Benny, I just don't want to be legalistic about this idea of going to church. It's not legalism. It's a commandment to not forsake our assembling together to joy. The commands of God are for our delight. Duty leads to delight, and it's not legalism. And we need to continually remember that. And repentance leads us to that. Remember our first week we looked at the Shorter Catechism's definition of repentance unto life. A saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, and then endeavoring continually towards new obedience. And I love that phrase, new obedience. It's that every time we sin, even if it's been thousands of times, that we get to come back to new obedience, fresh obedience, and joy and delight. And so that's our goal. The goal of a believer is that. And is it joyful? And so we want to look at that. So for the believer, we need to practice constantly speedy repentance and speedy obedience. And then we need to practice something else as the believer, and that is sloth, slowness, sinning. So did anybody watch the little YouTube video? Okay, you gotta like that. I mean, come on, the sloth, that was, to me, I think that's hilarious. If you didn't watch it, you need to go back and watch it. If you're offended that I sent something secular like that, please forgive me. But I think it's great. We speedy repentance, speedy obedience, speedy running to Christ, but sloth, slowness when it comes to sinning. But let's look at the delight of duty. So if you have your Bibles, we'll look at three verses, three passages. One is in James 1, and then Psalm 119 and Romans 7. But James 1 is a passage that we're familiar with, beginning with verse 19. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be what? We quote this all the time. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so when we think of that, think about how it's putting in speedy repentance and obedience and slowness in sinning. quick to hear means we listen graciously to people, particularly people we differ with, to try to understand where they're coming from. We're slow to speak, slow to give our views, our opinions, and certainly slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away, again, the leaving sin behind. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the word implanted, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doers of the word, obeyers of our duty, obeyers of the word. But is that joyful? Is that good? Well, look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 32. Says, I run in the path of your commands because you enlarge my heart. It's one of my favorite passages in Psalms. It doesn't say I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free is another way to say it. It doesn't say I run in the path of your commands to get my heart free. That's legalism. That's trying to earn God's favor. But it says I run in the path of your commands because you've set my heart free, or because you've enlarged my heart. Charles Spurgeon says this about the enlarged heart. He says, when the sin which does easily entangle us is taken away, then I run with delight in the way of His commandments. You see, the idea of duty creates delight. We always come back in repentance, and God strengthens us. Spurgeon goes on to say, the heart is the master. The feet soon run when the heart is free and energetic. Let the affections be aroused and eagerly set on divine things. That's the duty that we have to obey Christ and what He's called us to do. But it's great delight. You have run in the path of your commands. And we know that, don't we? There is no sinning, no way that we sin that produces delight and joy and happiness. Now, it gives brief pleasure, but if we sin to our heart's delight, we know that it would only make our heart miserable, hard, and lost. And so it's the joy in obeying Christ and what He's called us to do. And then the final passage is what Pastor Reader's going over this next week again, and that's Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Is there duty and delight? Is there delight in duty? So Romans 7 verse 21 is the verse that John Owen used to write Indwelling Sin, his book on Indwelling Sin, which we studied, and he says, so I find it then to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. But then notice what he says about verse 22. The mark of the Christian is what Pastor Reader talked about last week. Is Paul says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the heart of the Christian. We delight in the law of God. What is the law of God? It tells us it's His revealed will. It tells us what we're to obey. And Paul says, I delight in that. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. The challenge is that we have that principle of sin within us, verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So it's the constant repenting and turning and doing God's will and not our own, and seeking to find joy in Him. And our hope is in Christ. When we studied temptation, we talked about the fact back then that our hope is to do, is to find our joy in doing God's will and not our own. And that our hope, though, is in Christ who did that perfectly. When we studied the sinlessness of Christ, some people think, well, Christ really can't sympathize with us as a high priest, like it says in the Scripture. Well, yes, He can, because the Scripture says He can. But people think, well, yeah, but He didn't have a sin nature. It wasn't fair. He didn't really have the temptations we have. And we said back then is that's a false understanding of Christ. To really believe that our temptations are worse than the Son of God who had the whole onslaught of every evil being coming at Him continually. And that Christ obeyed. And I love in Rosaria Butterfield's book, Openness Unhindered, her chapter on repentance, as I've said many times, one of the best I've read, but she talks about Christ overcoming temptation. She said, our hope in Christ is not that He's in the same boat with us and struggles inwardly with sin, our hope is that he obeyed the Father perfectly, and which we can't do, which is our goal, but that we look to him, the one who fulfilled all righteousness, and we trust him, and because that's what he came to do. Hebrews 10, verse 7, it's speaking of Christ, it says, "Then I said," speaking of Jesus, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Behold, I have come to do your will." And he did God's will perfectly. And the goal of the believer is to do God's will and not our own. Why is sin so attractive? Why is it so difficult? Because it pulls us to do what we naturally want to do instead of fighting that, fleeing, and doing God's will where there's great joy and peace. So that's my encouragement to us, that we would not delay any longer. Delay causes danger, but duty causes delight in Christ as we seek to honor him and please him. And when we fail and fall, which we do daily, constantly, over and over, that we keep returning back to the Father who forgives us and loves us and then empowers and strengthens us. So as we end here, I do want us to think, though, briefly about non-believers and their what they face before them. And so the Judgment Day challenge is still a challenge to every one of us, that we would use that, but not just that, but we would think about the lost and think about what they have waiting for them. Next year, which I'm so glad that as Pastor Reader will lead us into our theme on evangelism, personal and corporate evangelism, and that'll be very important. And a motivation for us to pray that God would really capture our heart for the lost. And I need it as much as anybody. Two passages, Psalm 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Therefore," Psalm 1, "therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment," judgment day, "nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Think about that. It's no one likes to be excluded. The lost will be excluded in the assembly of the righteous forever and ever. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That should begin to melt our hearts as believers for that world out there that we're about to go into, full of people that will not stand in the judgment, will not be in heaven, and it should motivate and break our hearts. And then Revelation 6, talking about the wrath of God coming, says that all the people were so terrified, it says that they were going, calling the mountains and the rocks to fall on us, to hide their face from he who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And then it says, "For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand?" The only reason we stand is because we're safe in Christ. We're in the ark. But the lost cannot stand in the judgment. So shouldn't that just break our hearts? Shouldn't it cause the most reluctant evangelist, that's me, to overcome my reluctance to share the good news of the gospel with people who desperately need it? I don't know that I'm so much a reluctant evangelist as I am a selfish, hoarding sinner and saint. In other words, I hoard the salvation blessings that God has given to me, and I just don't really care that people are out there lost, you know. And I don't mind sharing the gospel. I just don't think about it enough because I have the blessings, the eternal blessings of God, and I hoard them to myself when there's a lost and dying world out there. So let's pray. And what I want us to do today is, before we move into our discussion, because we always say save time at the end to pray for this, I want you to start with that. So I'm not going to pray to end us this morning. Someone at your table, before you start your discussion, it can be your leader, it can just be somebody, would you just pray for your table and all of us praying together and agreeing together that God would capture our hearts, break it for those who are lost, who will not stand in the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous, and say, "God, just help us to look at a lost world. Help us to think of those people who are going to perish eternally, and just bring people to me that I can talk to, and take me to people that I can talk to." And then this, let's look around and wait in eager anticipation for God to do that. And I know He will. So let's pray together and then go to your discussion.